So welcome to Agathos Church. We're a non-denominational Christian church where the Bible comes alive. We operate in Christ's authority to preach the gospel everywhere, disciple nations, cast out demons, prophesy destiny, and speak with new tongues. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ, protected from harm, and we lay hands on the sick who then recover. I usually like to pull out just a little piece of this to as a small teaching for just 30 seconds. 4 or so months ago, I was driving to church. I was praying in tongues, and I heard the Lord say to me, clear as day, the angels are hearing your prayers. It took me about 10 seconds for my dense head to get what he was saying, and then it dawned on me, though I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, and he was showing me I was speaking in an angelic tongue, and they were listening to my prayers. Isn't that powerful? Things happen when you pray in tongues. It builds yourself up, but I also believe it commissions angels to be released into certain assignments. So anyway, we speak in new tongues. All right, testimony for you. Megan and I and Brian and Megan have some friends from California that we've met through some conferences that we've gone to. It's really kind of been a divine connection, I feel like. Their names are Alan and Laura. Precious, precious couple from California. And I love how the Lord will connect you with people from not even where you're from. Man, I love you guys. This is fun. Isn't it fun? It's good. I'm teaching, but we're just connecting relationally right now with the Lord, with each other. It's just awesome. Okay, Alan sent me a testimony. They recently had a little baby, Harper, and she has some physical needs. And so we've been praying for her, and but he sent me this testimony. It was so encouraging the other day, and I asked him if I could share it with you, so I'll just share it with you. It's a financial testimony. Alan texted, he said, hey, Peter, Laura's been listening to your series about financial provisions, and we were worried about expenses from all these medical bills. Remember how I've been talking about finances at the start of messages for a little while? Been worried about these about expenses from all these medical bills for our baby being in the hospital. God has been amazing, exclamation point. We found out that we are covered up to $250,000 through Samaritan's Ministries, and our daughter also qualifies for Medi-Cal, which is, I assume, like a government assistance thing in California, I'm assuming. And we continue to get money coming in from random people who we have never met, but they follow me on YouTube and through people from our church, exclamation point. We just opened up a card today that had $900 in it from the women's ministry at our church, exclamation point. God is good. God blessed you with your words right when we needed them. You are a blessing. Isn't that wonderful? And I asked him if I could share. He said, let it be known that God is good. They're seeing God's tremendous provision in their life. And really, I would assume a very challenging season. If anybody has it on their heart, I want to have a few people. I already talked with someone about this today. If anybody has it on their heart for them, I want to get someone from our church to intercede for them on a consistent basis for their baby. So don't do it because of obligation, but if you have it on your heart, let me know. So anyway, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for that. They're just getting blessed financially. And he even said that Laura waits every other week to hear our sermons from California. So just know that what we're doing here has a much broader impact. I've shared other things with you like that too, where there's testimonies from people that are not here, which is just awesome that we get to be part of that. Speaking of intercession, I recently had the privilege of having lunch with the lead intercessors from a very well-known church in California called The Mission, and they've been the lead intercessors there for 20 years. Interestingly, Mark and Tammy are their names. I talked with Mark the most, the husband, and then Tammy a little bit at the end of dinner and at end of lunch, and she said something to me that was very interesting. I just want to encourage you about intercession. She said she was recently teaching at a conference somewhere, and she had people raise their hand if they are a worshiper. And everyone raised their hand. And then she had people raise their hand to ask if they are an intercessor. And like 6 out of 200 or something raised their hand. And she said, oddly, we understand that it's not only the worship leaders who are worshipers, yet we fail to understand that it's not only like kind of intercession leaders that are intercessors. Do you catch what I'm saying? Don't take a spirit of heaviness with it, but take a corrective word, right? We all are called to intercede and to pray. The Lord gave me a dream recently, and the interpretation of the dream was very clear to me that our intercession needs to go up in our church. I mentioned this recently. We're stepping into traction with some things around discipleship, etc., and you need to pray. Nehemiah was not significantly opposed by Sanballat and Tobiah and the other guy, Hezron or something, the Horonite, I forget whatever his name was. Nehemiah was not significantly opposed by those three until they started building. Okay? So I just want to encourage you. Here's the prayer I'd like for everybody to pray for our church. And you can pray something else. It's a very simple prayer. What if you prayed this? Father, in Jesus' name, I ask that you would minister to every member of our church today, this week, this month, and this year, that their full kingdom potential and purpose would be accomplished in them. If you do that, God will listen to you, and we'll see an uptick in people having breakthrough and you having breakthrough because we interceded for one another. I want to encourage you to intercede for one another. And I'm telling you, you're not heard because of your many words. You're heard because you pray from your heart. And you believe God. And you pray according to his will. He wants to minister to each of us. That would be a simple prayer to pray on behalf of the people, your brothers and sisters in the church. And I believe we would notice a substantial difference. Everyone is called to be a worshiper. Everyone is called to be an intercessor. You don't need a title for either. It's just part of being in the kingdom. Good? All right. Hello, are you guys there? That's good. That's good, Peter. Amen. Good word, Peter. Can't wait to do it, Peter. Okay. So thankless. The job's so thankless. No. I'm not going to be in self-pity. That's the deception. I'm just kind of being funny today. I'm sorry. Only take half of what I say seriously, and you have to decide which half you should. Okay, we're in a series on Ecclesia. Upon this rock, I'll build my blank, my church. Quick recap, church isn't in the Bible. The word church, not in the Bible. Ecclesia is. Why Jesus choose that word in Matthew 16? Ecclesia was the governing body, the legislative body, the Greek and Roman legislative democratic body that legislated everything. All the issues of society were legislated through the Ecclesia. This is very different than the Christian social club concept of church. That's where I go to get away from people that I'm uncomfortable being around in order to be insulated from the world. The Ecclesia says, you're going to govern the world. And you're going to pray a prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Ecclesia says what Jesus said. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the keys of the kingdom. What you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. What you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's ecclesia, right? Okay. So what is church? First, it's an ecclesia. The second thing that I'm getting into right now is that we're called to disciple nations. As the ecclesia, we're inherently called to disciple nations, correct? The commission screams disciple nations, influence every sphere of society. And the model that I'm proposing for our church is that instead of church being what church is often thought of, which is yeast in a yeast jar, listen, yeast in a yeast jar with other yeast, I'm proposing taking the lid off of the yeast jar so that the yeast can be in the dough. How do you disciple nations? You disciple people. And you keep those people that you disciple in their sphere of influence so that once they're discipled, they're bringing the kingdom into that sphere that they have authority over. I'll say it again. How do you disciple nations? You disciple people and you keep them in their sphere of influence instead of stealing them for the church so that they will exercise kingdom authority in every sphere of influence of society until the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The grandiose or huge concept of discipling nations boils down to the simplicity of discipling people and equipping them to bring the kingdom into their sphere of influence. That's what this sermon series is about. Now, I want to introduce to you the first person who ever discipled me, my beautiful wife. Come on up. The core of discipleship is love. That's good, Peter. Hey, listen. And I've got a propensity to do this. I like the deeper things. But I'm telling you, if we could just get the simple things and do them, we would rock the world. So I know that it's not like groundbreaking to say that the core of discipleship is love. But if we knew it, it would be groundbreaking because we'd actually start something. We don't need more knowledge. We just need more action. Okay? We'll get more knowledge as we need it when we act more. The satisfied soul loathes the honeycomb, but to the hungry soul, every bitter thing is sweet. There's two sides of the learning process. The first side of the learning process is getting the input of information, which is the same as eating. The second side of the learning process is doing the work, which causes you to get hungry again. Many believers are loathing the sweetest of words because they haven't worked enough to develop their appetite again. When you get engaged spiritually, Brad taught on this, spiritual employment is one of the greatest things that you can do for people's spiritual health. When you get spiritually employed, it actually drives your own spiritual health. It accomplishes the other half of the learning cycle. There's the input side, which is like lecture like this in a way. And there's the output side, which is like lab. Like you go use this stuff, you do this stuff, you try this stuff. You're asked to prophesy. You see what I'm saying? You go out and you disciple someone. And when you do that, sometimes you have what I've experienced many times. You say, ha, I don't know what to do. And what's that do? It makes me hungry. I need more of you, Lord. I need to be transformed more. I got into that environment and my heart went like this and started fluttering and stuff like that, but you weren't fluttering. How do I get that so that my identity never gets sabotaged in that sort of an environment again? So that I can bring you into that environment. Why did I get afraid of the darkness in that environment? I should have been the light in that environment. Lord, I need more of you so that, okay? All right. So what we're going to do is just teach a little bit together today, and we might even do it on the 17th as well. And what I'm going to do is Megan's going to start by just sharing a little bit about discipleship from Isaiah 61 and have a little grace for us stylistically. We've not taught together like this at least in about 8 years probably. And if anything else, I'm just going to have issues shuffling papers because I'm not in front of the podium. What I'm going to do while Megan shares from Isaiah 61 and Ephesians 4 is I'm going to, and by the way, the reason I wanted her to share is one, she's amazing. And two, I really feel like in this season, the Lord's wanting you all to hear from some other people. In Nehemiah, the building did not happen when Nehemiah said, we're going to build. The building happened at the start of chapter 3 when there were some priests that started to build. Nehemiah had the vision, but the breakthrough came when the people started to build. And it was like a chain reaction down the line of the wall. Everybody's shoulder partner, everybody's neighbor, one after another was building. And it's all recounted all the way down how they built that wall in like 52 days or something like that. And hadn't been accomplished in like 70 years. I forget the statistics, but you get the idea. 52 days. They had a mind to do the work. Nehemiah gave the vision, and that's what I'm giving you. I'm saying, let's disciple the nations by discipling people and keeping them in their sphere of influence and equipping them to bring the kingdom into their sphere of influence just like we do. That's as simple as it is. Jesus said, you disciple people, and he would build his ecclesia, his ruling body. We're not responsible for creating that governmental level impact. We're responsible for discipling people. And so what I'm wanting to do is to get other people in front of you, not just me, because the victory here will not be me having the vision. It'll be you doing the work. And you'll love it. Okay? So what we have for today, characteristics of what makes a good disciple. And on the back side, we have characteristics of what makes a good discipler. That's what we'll do on June 17th. Okay? So good disciple, good discipler. Lots of people have been starting to ask. I can tell there's a hunger. People are like, how does this look? How do you do it? How do you? And people are asking for some how. That's what we're going to give you today. So here's this, and then I'll bring around pens if we need it. So Megs, you can go ahead and start while I pass out.
Hello, everyone. We're going to look at Isaiah 61. Now, you guys know this is a scripture where Jesus kind of proclaimed what he was doing, which is to bring the year of the Lord's favor, right? What I really want to talk about is Isaiah 61:3. And the end of verse 3 where it says, those that Jesus has set free, they're going to be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. What Pete's talking about in terms of discipling nations is a huge task. And we're to disciple people, though. And part of that is that people, where they're at, when we disciple them, if they stay in their spheres of influence and they grow, they're going to be oaks of righteousness for the display of his splendor. So as we grow, wherever we're at, we're going to be displaying the splendor of the Lord. Those oaks of righteousness are mature trees. That's why they're displaying the splendor of the Lord. I'm going to move to the...
Yeah, if you guys would turn to Ephesians 4. And the scripture I want you to see is verse 11 through 16. Very familiar to most of you, I think. Just want to highlight something here about discipleship in chapter 4. See, like I said, just give us patience with the style here. We can kind of get positioned. We need like two podiums. Okay. This is about the fivefold ministers, but it's really about the body. They're equipping the saints for the work of ministry. What's the work of ministry that the body's equipped for? Next phrase. For the edifying or the building up of the body of Christ. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. Anytime in Greek you see perfect, it means mature. It's usually the word teleos. It means finished. A perfect, finished, mature man. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So not just the fullness of Christ in concept, but actually the fullness of Christ so expressed in your life you can measure it. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. All of discipleship that's being talked about here, spiritual maturing that's being talked about here, do you see how it's the language of family? You've got children that need to be matured. How are they matured? Through the body, each doing its part. Speaking the truth in love, they grow up in all things into him who's the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies. How many parts of the body need to do their part in order for the body to grow into its fullness? Every single one. Do you see it? Every part does its part. Did you hear that again? Every part does its part. It's funny because this section of scripture starts with like verse 11, which would be almost the main scripture that would imply that there's like certain guys or certain girls that equip the saints that cause the body to grow. And they do have a role, the fivefold ministers. But it's the body that causes itself to grow. And you might say, well, I don't know about that. Look at the end of verse 16. According to the, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes the growth of the body for the building itself up in love. This is a radical paradigm shift. Do you know who builds a church? Who builds a body? The body does. I know it's Christ who's the head from which the body has the ability to build itself up in love, but actually every part of the body doing its share, thanks Derek, every part, I think it's a little echoey, every part doing its share is what causes the body itself to build itself up in love. Yeah. And what's the mechanism by which a body builds itself up? Love. Remember I said the core of discipleship is? Love. Okay, go ahead.
I want to go to Ephesians 4, 23 through 24. It's in love that we're built up as a body. And in order to attain that stature of Christ, we have to be renewed in our mind. And so Ephesians 4, 23 through 24 says, "And be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." That is the goal of discipleship. Mm-hmm. That's the overarching goal. The whole thing is not, you know, although you have the disciple and you have the discipler, it's a relationship there between those two people. But this is not a self-help sort of thing. This is not a you going to somebody else and they're going to help you get better. We're attaining to the measure of Christ, which means knowing him and being with him, being one with him. That's the whole purpose of it.
So what we're going to do is we have these note sheets so that you can capture some of this stuff. And we're going to go through seven characteristics of what makes a good disciple, okay? So we're really speaking to the disciples this morning. Raise your hand if you're a disciple. You never step out of the place of being a disciple. You always want to be a disciple, okay? And so anyway, we're going to talk about the seven characteristics of a good disciple. And I felt like the Lord was saying to me this morning, speak this to the generations that you all are going to disciple. In other words, you're going to be leading people to the Lord, and you're going to start discipling people. And what you're going to do is you're going to say, there's this sermon that you need to go listen to that helps you understand what you can do as a disciple. I felt like the Lord used the word invitation this morning. He's inviting those who have been orphans to experience the blessing of having a mother or a father in the Lord, someone to build them up, to sow into them. So many in the body of Christ have never experienced what it's like to have someone that they can just receive from, that can develop them, that isn't looking for anything from them. So I just want to say that the tone and the tenor of this message is about how can you position yourself so that you can receive, okay? So just take a couple minutes on each of these characteristics. And the first one is...
So the first characteristic of a good disciple is hungry. Now, I'm going to use Pete as an example sometimes because I've seen him go from being a babe in Christ to being a young man. Mm-hmm. Maybe some ways he's an old man. But Pete has always consistently been hungry. You know, from when he was a young babe in Christ, he would call me, he would call somebody else. He was hungry. He knew that he needed help. He said, "I don't know what to do in this situation." You know, call, "I don't know what to do, what should I do?" Or, "I think I heard this from the Lord. Does that sound like the Lord?" And I'd say, "Yeah, that sounds like the Lord," or, "No, that's not the Lord. Try again," you know, something like that. But
many
the thing
times.
Is, as children, we're fed by our parents, we're cared for, we learn how to crawl, we learn how to do all sorts of things, and it's a very natural process. We don't even realize that it's happening because we're just in such great hunger and need. I mean, you're not even really aware of it. And you need to learn so much, and therefore you are learning so much. But as we grow up, what happens is we don't necessarily need a whole lot of input all the time. And so what happens is as we grow just naturally in the physical world and also spiritually, if we are older and more mature, we actually have to choose to be hungry. Because otherwise, you're not going to get something that you need because you don't actually, I don't need it. I don't necessarily need that input. I'm doing fine. I'm capable on my own. But if you're hungry, then you will get something that you didn't have before.
So good. So... did you catch that?
Yeah.
The older you get, the more you have to choose hunger. The more you have to choose hunger. Just recently, I opened to Proverbs chapter 3. I try to read the daily proverb. If you don't do that, that's a powerful part of your Bible reading plan, to read the daily proverb. It keeps you from being stupid. It keeps me from being stupid. I think it's Proverbs chapter 12 or something like that. Verse 1, "Whoever loves instruction loves knowledge, but he who hates correction is stupid." That's NKJV. I'm serious. That's what it says. Okay, I opened to Proverbs chapter 3. "My son, do not forget my law." As soon as I read that, whoosh, the presence of the Lord fell upon my heart and this wave of peace came over me, and he showed me about how 5% of my heart had turned out, had turned to this place of being too mature to be a son. Not 100% of my heart, I'm talking 5% of my heart, just a little bit. And anxiety was creeping in. And all of a sudden I felt that Father's covering again, and peace came upon me like a river. We never progress past the point of being hungry. But when you're older and more seasoned, you have to choose it out of a place of humility, which is our second characteristic of a good disciple, humble.
Yeah, so the effort to be a disciple is in the hunger. You have to choose that. That's a lot of times as you get older, that's the effort is to choose to be hungry. And so the key to hunger, which is absolutely necessary to be a disciple, is humility. In order to hunger, you have to be humble. Mm-hmm. I wanted to go to, in the Beatitudes, we're going to do Matthew 5, 3 through 6. There's more than that, but that's, I just want to do this. Those verses there.
Are they up? You can go.
Okay. So Jesus is talking to all the people, and I'm just going to do a couple snippets. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. A lot of times when you think of humility, we think of it as an end goal. You think, well, I'm just going to be humble. I'm going to be there. I'm going to lower myself. But this is what Jesus is saying. He's saying they're blessed not just to be poor in spirit, but because they're going to get the kingdom of heaven. That is why they're blessed. They're not blessed simply just in the low space. It's because of that low space that they are actually able to be exalted and they receive the kingdom of heaven. Mm-hmm. Those who mourn are going to be comforted. That's the end goal. The goal isn't just to mourn. The goal is to be comforted. Mm-hmm. The meek are going to inherit the earth, and those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. The goal isn't just to be hungry and thirsty in the kingdom of mm-hmm. God. The goal is to be filled. So
the nature of humility, remember, humility is magnetic to grace. You get humility in your heart, instantly the grace of God flows to you. If you have humility in your heart in a relationship with someone who's your plus one in an area of their life, instantly, do you know what flows to you? The grace that they're carrying. Remember, their grace is their power and ability, their willingness to use their power and ability on your behalf. Humility is what draws. Honor a prophet, receive a prophet's reward. Honor a righteous man, receive a righteous man's reward. It's the same concept. When you're humble, it draws it in. Let me give you just a story illustratively. This happens to me constantly when I'm meeting with people, and I've probably done it with people for years myself. In John chapter 4, you don't have to turn there. Remember, there's the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. The disciples come back to Jesus, and they say, Jesus, eat something. And he says, I've got food you don't know about. And they say, who snuck him food? Who snuck him food? Do you give him food? They thought he had a secret stash of pistachios. And instead, Jesus said, no, my food's to do the will of the Father. The kingdom of God is completely different than the ways of the world. The ways of the world says, if I scratch your back, you need to scratch my back. That's lust, not love. Lust has something else other than God as its source. 2 Peter 1 says that you've escaped the corruption in the world due to lust because of his very great and precious promises. When he's your source, you don't lust. Love is him as your source. What was happening is Jesus was able to minister to this lady, and he got more filled in ministering. This is very important. If you think of ministry as a worldly model, you think if I gave something away, it cost me something. But the Bible says to freely give what you've freely received. So you should stop giving away something that cost you something. Because if you got it by your effort, it wasn't by grace, and it's probably not very good anyway. Welcome to Christian ministry. We receive by grace something that cost us nothing, and we give that same thing away freely. Did you catch it? Jesus was doing that. His disciples say, you need to eat something. He said, I got food you don't know about. I receive from the Father when I give. And what I give is what I freely received. Do you see that flow? Because of that, most people come with a worldly mindset into discipleship, and they say, I can't just receive from someone because they will get upset with me and get fed up with me because I'm not scratching their back sufficiently. That's not the love model of the kingdom. We need to model that for people, and I'm inviting those, all of us as disciples, to simply receive. Many times when I meet with people, I have to deconstruct for them their expectation that they need to give me something. If the nature of our relationship is they should just receive from me about something, that actually blesses me the most that they just get to receive. It costs me nothing. I leave more filled than when I came. Do you hear what I'm saying?
Yes.
A great disciple is humble. It's actually not humility to be afraid of overimposing. It's actually pride. So often we don't want someone to know how much we actually need. But it's in letting them know how much we actually need that the grace can flow to you. Okay. If you want to be hungry, the action item, do you see that right box? Is to prepare questions before you meet with someone that could disciple you. Literally. Prepare questions. You might think, I don't have any questions. Then you're not hungry. You might think, well, I want to be hungry. Then prepare questions. That'll help you be hungry. For the action item, if you want to be humble, actually ask those questions. If you want, I can try to complicate it for you. I'm trying to just make it very plain. If you do these things, it's amazing what sort of relationship you develop with someone who's got something to give you. You ask these questions. And when you ask the questions, don't try to ask them in a way, I've done this many times before, so that then you can sound good and interrupt them halfway through the answer, which I've done before too many times, to say that you knew that already. Could you just receive? I'm inviting you to just receive. They won't think badly of you if you need to receive, because what they are giving you, they freely got too, and they needed it too. Welcome to discipleship in the kingdom. Okay. Oh, I'm starting point three. Point three, characteristic number three. So what makes a good disciple? They're hungry, they're humble, and a good disciple is available. Available. Matthew chapter 10, or Matthew 9, verse 10. Get there in my notes. Now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Where were his disciples? Sitting with Jesus. Don't blink, it's that easy. What made them good disciples? They were with him. They were available. Matthew chapter 10, verse 1. And when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. He gave them power that they had never dreamt of in their entire life. And they were about to go on a ministry trip that would be recorded for 2,000 years of history, and billions of people would read about the ministry trip they were about to go on with this power that they just received. Pretty awesome opportunity. Do you know why they had the opportunity? When he called them, they came to him. I'll say it again. When he called them, they came to him. They were available. Do you see how simple that is? But it's usually not there for most people. Most people are not available enough to be discipled, to be honest with you.
Part of that availability is being in proximity to somebody. So that means, you know, when Pete was a babe in Christ, he would call all the time. So that means, you know, we don't necessarily have to be right next to somebody, but we're available, or, you know, you call somebody. It's the life on life sort of thing, where if you're getting something from a preacher who's online, that is wonderful, that is great. You don't have life on life with that person. So I want to say that one of the things about proximity and being available is being intentional to have, you know, if we're married, our relationship is that we are married. Just like if you are a disciple and a discipler, that's your relationship. But if you are married, we choose to have a date night. So that's like, you know, that's the time when we know that we're not going to be doing anything else. We're going to meet together. We're going to be together. But it doesn't mean that that's the only time that we spend together. It's not like I don't talk to him. Okay, you know, we've got our date night Monday night.
We'll talk about that on Monday.
You know, that's it. That's our only time. And sorry, I'm too busy the rest of the week.
And so what Megan's saying is there's both a formality and an informality to this whole availability and proximity thing in discipleship. There ought to be a relationship that persists all the time. And then there ought to probably be some scheduled times where you're pretty intentional a couple times a month or once a week that you would get together with someone more deliberately. Okay? But it doesn't mean if that's the only time that you can get together, there's something off a little bit relationally, right? And if you never schedule a time, you probably could benefit from some intentionality. Okay, the fourth characteristic of a disciple, a good disciple, is that they're faithful. Who knows which verse I'm going to use for that? Who knows which book of the Bible I'm going to go to for that one? Timothy, come on. You got like a ringer here in the crowd. Okay, 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 3. You therefore, my son, do you see how Paul always talked with Timothy? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you want to be a strong minister, what's your source of strength? Yeah, it's Jesus, and it's grace. Grace, grace, grace. The root of your ministry is grace. Verse 2, and these things which you've heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who are also able to teach others. Sometimes you might get something from your discipler, someone who's discipling you, that you've never heard them say in front of other people. Maybe you shouldn't say that to other people. The things that you've heard from me in front of many witnesses, in other words, the things that they've made public, share those things. Some of the others were just for you. Okay, that one was free. Okay, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Faithful, faithful. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6 says, many a man proclaims each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Many a man proclaims each his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? Okay, what's the action item? I know I skipped action item number 3, but what's the action item for being faithful? Follow through. You can put that in your box, follow through. If anybody needs a pen, by the way, now that we're halfway done, you can get one up here. The action item for being faithful is follow through. You can measure someone's faithfulness by their follow through. I'm not talking about by their perfection, I'm just talking about by their follow through. Even if they messed up, they follow up and follow through, saying, I messed this up, I know I need to fix it. Do you have any thoughts for me how I could go about fixing it? Follow up, follow through. That makes someone faithful. You can count on them. I meet with people, they say, wow, that was incredible. They feel so refreshed in the Lord. I taught them grace or something. And I say, here, I'm going to send you a PDF. It's Brad's PDF, Who I Am in Christ. I want you to print it, laminate it, and then spend 5 minutes a day reading it out loud for the next 3 months. It'll change your life. Do you know how many people do that? Almost no one. I didn't give them a flippant assignment. And Timothy's saying, Paul's telling Timothy, entrust these things to faithful men. The ones that when you give them something, they run with it. And then they check back in with you and said, I did it. Here's how it went. What else do you have for me? If you're not that, be that. If you're not that, be that. If you are not that, be that. It will cause you to grow exponentially. And trust these things to faithful men. Okay. Okay, that are able to teach others. Characteristics of 5. Teach others. Teach others. I already talked on this. Freely receive, freely give. Kenton talked about this. Don't be a Dead Sea. You want what God's giving you to flow through you, and you'll get more of it. Paul's telling Timothy, find people who are gifted in teaching, and I believe that's because Timothy was the senior leader of the church in Ephesus. So Paul's saying the people that you're pouring into need to be able to pour into others. That's not always the case with everyone you might just disciple. So some people are more skilled at being able to teach others. But I will say this. You want to find people who want to give away what they've got. Don't invest things in people that won't give it away. Do you see what I'm saying? You want to find people who will give it away, and you'll know that they're giving it away because you'll meet with them and they'll say, hey, what you told me, I ended up talking with this person last week and da-da-da-da, and it would like really bless them. Able to teach others, it creates multiplicative Christianity and exponential growth in the kingdom. Okay, let's be strategic. So you're looking for people like that, and to the disciples out there listening to this, position yourself with the heart to love other people such that you'll give them freely what you've received freely so they can have the breakthrough that you also got. Okay, point six and seven.
Point six is that a good disciple is known.
Is known.
So I already said, just mentioned something about if you're listening to somebody, a teacher online or something like that, you're not going to be able to be known by that person. So it's wonderful to have that information, that input, but you need somebody who is looking at your life and not with a scrutiny of like, I see this and I see that. It's a thing of you have your life and you're available to them. And just an example again, I'm going to use Peter. He had, you know, when I started discipling him, there were probably five people total that were discipling him. He didn't have 10 different people and he wasn't going here and there to everyone. He was being discipled by about five people. Every single person who was discipling him knew that there were other people who were discipling him. It wasn't like Peter was going to somebody and saying, hey, here's this little issue over here. And then he'd kind of get something, but he didn't share himself fully. And then maybe go to this person and say, I've got this thing over here. Because when you do that, what ends up happening is you're not willing to share yourself fully because you want to look good for these people. And so you really don't want them to know how big of an issue or how many issues or how systemic it is or whatever. It takes that humility.
Guys, catch this. She's giving you a heart stance that's so important for discipleship about being known.
It takes humility to be able to tell somebody
the whole picture.
The whole picture. And it's not even necessarily about things that are going wrong. It can be things that are going right or, hey, I'm considering this job. And, well, they already, you know, and have that person already know your history with jobs mm-hmm. such that when they're mentoring you and they're discipling you, they actually can have the word of the Lord for you in season for you because they have an understanding of where you've been.
Yeah. So the action item for that is to share fully with the trustworthy. Share fully with the trustworthy, not just with anyone, but share fully with the trustworthy, those that are sowing into you. And 1 Corinthians 4, verses 14 to 17, Paul says, you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you don't have many fathers. And so the other thing is prioritize parents over teachers. Did you hear me? Prioritize parents over teachers. Spiritual parents over teachers. They have a vested interest in your life and how it goes. So prioritize those relationships and what they have to say. Bill Johnson has tremendous revelation. I'd love to get to meet him someday. But he's not a spiritual father to me. Brad is. The relationship I have with Brad is way more important than any relationship I'd have with Bill Johnson. Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
Because Brad knows me. He knows my idiosyncrasies. He knows what makes me tick. He knows where I tend to trip up. He knows any of those sorts of things. He knows how I need to hear things. The Lord speaks to Brad on my behalf, and then Brad can give me things. Do you see what I'm saying? We're supposed to prioritize the parental input. Okay, last one.
A good disciple is
hungry, humble, available, faithful, teaches others, is known, and is
all in.
All in.
When he was becoming a believer, you know, he was kind of like, I'm not sure, you know, if I want this. And I said, it's your decision. Either you want it or you don't. It was that simple. And even after he says yes to Jesus, there'd be multiple weeks and even sometimes, you know, then saying months later saying, well, what if I don't? And I would say, it is your decision. Either you want this, either you want Jesus or you don't.
Mm-hmm.
It's not on me. It's on you. But basically, being all in is that counting the cost. Jesus talked about it. Mm-hmm. As a disciple, you have to count the cost and say, is this what I want? In order to be a good disciple, am I choosing this? It's not something you kind of fall into. You have to choose it. So there's multiple parables that Jesus gave. don't know if we should.
Yeah, there's a treasure hidden in the field. Sold everything he had to buy the field. There was a merchant who had seen all the goods of the world and sold everything he had to buy that one pearl that came across his desk. There is the plowman who put his hands to the plow and optimally does not turn back. Because if he turns back, Jesus said he's not fit for the kingdom of God. There is also, which ones did I miss? Those who lose their life in order to find it.
And so I just want to add this, is we're not looking for a codependent relationship here. So, and I feel like especially if you're somebody who's known the Lord for a long time, you can be sitting there hoping that somebody else has a vision for your life and that they're going to pick you out and say, yeah, you, I see this in you, and you're going to have that, and then hoping they're just going to scoop you up and take you to where you need to go. And part of that is because of the pride that says, I can't ask for that. I can't ask for that because I'm supposed to have known the Lord for a long time. But the hunger is part of that. And you have to, in order to not have that codependent relationship, you have to know, no, I've got to choose this. It has to be my choosing. I can't have somebody come pick me out and tell me, hey, I'm going to take you along here. Because do you know what happens? They have more vision for your life than you do. You've got to have that vision.
And Luke 14, 25 to 33 details this. He's saying, if you're going to be a disciple, you have to count the cost and be all in. Otherwise, you'll get halfway through the build and you won't finish it. It says it a bit more plainly there. Okay, the only one we missed, I think, was the action item for available. So the action item for all in is to count the cost. Actually, a disciple should count the cost. Do I really want this? And reckon with that. Talk with the Lord about it. And the action item for available is to prioritize access to your discipler. In other words, leave some space in your schedule. Schedule time and jump at opportunities to be with them, to talk with them. Okay, now.
There's one more thing.
I'm going to wrap, actually. Okay, so here's the deal. Were you going to talk about the marriage thing? Okay, go for it.
Whenever Pete and I are talking to people about marriages, we say...
What do we say?
You can't work on a marriage. There's no such thing as working on a marriage. What you can do is work on the individual people.
Bingo.
Say, I can seek the Lord, and Pete can seek the Lord. And as we seek the Lord, guess what? Our marriage is going to get better. That's just what happens. And the same thing in this sort of relationship. People are asking, how is this discipleship going to work? How does that work? How do you do discipleship? That's why we're going through the characteristics of a good disciple, and then we're going to go through the characteristics of a good discipler, because the disciple can work on being a disciple, and the discipler can work on being a discipler, and then guess what you have? You have a good discipling relationship, mm-hmm. But you cannot, if you ask somebody, how do you do the discipleship? How does that happen? What happens is you try and come up with a formula, but that's not a formula. We're not about formula. It's about a relationship.
Yep. Amen. So good. Can't say it any better. Thank you, Father, for this word. I pray a sealing over it in Jesus' name. And I just would encourage you to be praying, Lord, make me a good disciple and make me a good discipler. Bring me people to disciple me and bring me people to disciple. Okay? That's the kingdom. All right. God bless you. God bless you. If anyone needs prayer, let's have fun and do some Christian recreation, as I like to call it. We'll pray for you. Okay. God bless you all. Good job, Megan.